Brian's Morning Show.
It is Wednesday, February 20th, Wednesday of the sixth week in Ordinary Time. Let's begin by praying the words of Psalm 116, which we'll hear at Mass today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To you, O Lord, I will offer a sacrifice of praise. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good He has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all His people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His faithful ones. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. To you, O Lord, I will offer a sacrifice of praise. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It's a better way to start a Wednesday morning, a snowy or wintry, mixy or rainy Wednesday morning, depending on where you are. It's got most of the country at this point. It is the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got news. Paul Lockman's at the controls. And we open the hour by praying a psalm. We're going to talk more about the psalms with Dr. John Bergsma up this hour. His book is called Psalm Basics for Catholics. And if you've ever noticed, there's 150 psalms, but they're broken up into five kind of groups within the book of Psalms. And he's going to talk about book one, quote-unquote, of the psalms. Mike Aquilina will talk about the heretic Valentinus, one of the early villains of the church. And no, this is definitely not connected to the St. Valentine, whose feast we just celebrated. Gary Zimak will talk about what Scripture has to say about not letting ourselves become paralyzed by anxiety and worry so much that we don't make any decisions at all. And with the big abuse meeting going on in Rome with the bishops from around the world, Ed Condon will be with us from Catholic News Agency to get a little bit of a preview of what's going to be on the table there. So, hope you can stay with us on a Wednesday morning. Right now it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Airlines are already canceling flights as a winter storm promises to cause problems across much of the country. Around 1,000 flights had been canceled as of Tuesday night, with most of those in Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Chicago, and Philadelphia. Southwest Airlines canceled more than 280 flights, with the weather adding to problems the carrier was already having with enough flight-worthy aircraft. Some airlines are allowing passengers in affected areas to change their itinerary without fees. An international summit begins tomorrow at the Vatican to discuss the protection of minors in the church. Presidents of all the bishops' conferences from around the world are arriving in Rome this week to attend the abuse summit, as well as the heads of Eastern Catholic churches, the heads of major Vatican offices, and the leaders of religious orders. The summit runs from tomorrow through Sunday. The Colorado Attorney General's Office and the Catholic Church of Colorado are launching an investigation into child sexual abuse allegations by priests. Attorney General Phil Weiser says the state's three dioceses have agreed to let an independent commission look into the cases.
It will review how the church has responded to allegations of abuse, and it will review the policies of the diocese for both preventing and responding to allegations.
Weiser says local Catholic leaders are taking the lead to look into abuse allegations involving clergy.
We have a set of dioceses here who came to the table, engaged in conversations to develop appropriate solutions that are collaborative, committed to transparency, and put victims first.
Weiser says the commission will also include a reparations and support program for victims and survivors. Federal investigators are reportedly looking into whether Empire actor Jussie Smollett had something to do with a threatening letter that was sent to him on the Chicago set of the hit show. Brian Shook reports.
ABC News reports that the letter is now at the FBI crime lab for testing. The letter was sent just days before Smollett claimed he was attacked in Chicago by two men who shouted racist and homophobic slurs at him. However, since then, there have been numerous reports that Smollett may have staged the attack by paying two brothers to carry it out. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
Attorneys representing the family of a Covington Catholic high school student at the center of a national news story, are filing a defamation lawsuit against the Washington Post. Nick Sandman's family seeks $250 million in compensatory and punitive damages. The lawsuit was filed in U.S. District Court in Kentucky and could be the first of many over a January 18th confrontation that went viral. The Kentucky family accuses the Post of targeting the teen in a, quote, modern-day form of McCarthyism. It claims the paper falsely gave its readers the impression the 16-year-old was engaged in acts of racism. Independent Bernie Sanders is already beating the Democratic presidential candidates in fundraising. The Vermont senator's campaign says they've raised more than $3.3 million from 120,000 donors since announcing his campaign yesterday. That's more than double the amount raised by the previous top fundraiser, California Senator Kamala Harris. The other Democratic candidate to raise more than $1 million on the first day is Minnesota Senator Amy Klobuchar. And President Trump has signed a directive to establish a U.S. Space Force. Mark Mayfield has the story.
We will ensure that our people are secure, our interests are protected, and our power continues to be unmatched. There will be nobody that can come close to matching us.
At the White House yesterday, Trump said he expects support from Congress. Vice President Mike Pence echoed Trump and said the U.S. needs to be dominant in space. National Security Advisor John Bolton called a Space Force a visionary project. It would start off as an arm of the Air Force, but would eventually become a separate branch of the American military. Costs are uncertain, and the idea has not generated overwhelming enthusiasm on Capitol Hill. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Matt, what do you think a Space Force will look like?
Well, if you're going to be breaking it up into the Space Force, you're going to eventually have to break it up within that.
So there's going to be like a Mars Force.
A Moon Force.
Yeah.
Like a Mars Force. There's probably going to be like an orbit force that's got to cover everything that goes on with like satellite stuff. It'll be a very specialized field because astronauts, as you know, there's not a whole lot of them.
Don't you think it's interesting that it's part of the Air Force, or it will be part of the Air Force to begin
with? Yeah,
because
there's no air in space.
Well, I mean, the U.S., I believe that anybody that is an astronaut was a Navy pilot first. Am I right? Maybe I'm wrong.
I have no idea, actually.
I think they are Navy pilots first. I don't know. Maybe I might be speaking out of turn here.
Someone's going to send us a Facebook
message. Yeah, somebody let me know. Somebody let me know if I'm wrong, but I think they're Navy pilots. I don't know.
Well, they say that outer space and the deep sea have a lot in common with one another.
We know more about the surface of the moon than the bottom of the ocean.
That I can verify.
Today is Wednesday, February the 20th. It's 8 minutes past the hour. Dr. John Bergsma is back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show. The book we've been discussing is Psalm Basics for Catholics, Seeing Salvation History in a New Way. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning, Anna.
So we've talked about Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and how they sort of kick off the entire book of Psalms with a map of how to live a life of righteousness, which is a good way to begin things. So then we get to Psalm 3 and the rest of Book 1. What happens?
Gosh, well, we plunge right into weeping and moaning for the next many psalms, beginning with Psalm 3, which starts off, O Lord, how many are my foes, many are rising against me. And it kind of continues that way, Anna, all the way to Psalm 41, where David is still talking about, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? That's kind of the dominant theme from Psalm 3 through 41. David is struggling with sickness and enemies and oftentimes his own sins, too. And he's crying out to God for help.
Well, how does David, though, amidst all of this wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth, how does David actually provide for us a model of how we can handle times of suffering?
Yeah, Anna, it's really quite helpful when you look through these psalms and you ask yourself, okay, how does David cope when he's going through these trials? And there's basically five things he does when you look at all these psalms together. First of all, he doesn't give in to despair. You know, he doesn't give up. That's the first thing. But he keeps calling to God through these difficulties. And that's a great principle. And then secondly, when he's going through trouble, he purposely calls to mind the things that God's done in the past to save him. He calls to mind the good things of the past where God has come through for him. And that encourages him in the present. And then thirdly, he states his faith in God. He makes, you know, lets it come out of his mouth, makes verbal statements of faith. And fourthly, he confesses his sin. And fifthly, he promises to praise God in the end when God saves him. And oftentimes, he even starts praising already, even though he doesn't see the salvation yet. But even in the midst of his difficulties, he starts praising God in advance. And Anna, you know, when you put this together, and it's not a 12-step program, but you know, it's a 5-step program for coping with suffering in the present. And I think it's just always perennially helpful. It's just always useful in the Christian life.
I completely agree. And how do these Psalms in Book 1 prefigure Jesus?
Well, you know, it's so interesting, Anna, when you look at the things that our Lord says when you get into Passion Week and Holy Thursday and Good Friday, and you see our Lord quoting frequently from the Psalms in this section of the Psalter, these early Psalms. So at the Last Supper, our Lord quotes Psalm 41, "Even my bosom friend who ate of my bread has lifted his heel against me," you know, with reference to Judas. On the cross, our Lord quotes from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Just before he dies, our Lord quotes Psalm 31, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Many people don't realize that as actually a quote from the Psalms when he says that on the cross. So it's very much the case, Anna, that you know these Psalms are prophetic, and they forecast or they look forward to the sufferings of Jesus as he as the Son of David experiences in a very profound way these sufferings that David had a kind of foretaste of so long ago.
Yeah, and obviously Jesus quite familiar with the Psalms. How do we see him using the themes in Book 1 in his Sermon on the Mount?
Well, that's very, you know, striking, because our Lord begins the Sermon on the Mount with the famous Beatitudes, blessed are those who, etc. And the kind of things that Jesus calls or declares to be blessed in the Beatitudes are taken from these early Psalms, like blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You look all through the Psalms of Book 1, and David is basically this person who is poor in spirit. He's suffering spiritually and very much aware of his emptiness. Our Lord also says, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is part of the Beatitudes, and you see David being persecuted for his righteousness all through these Psalms. The famous Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's really taken from Psalm 37, one of these Psalms in this section, which says the meek shall possess the earth. So, you know, the Beatitudes, Anna, are kind of a summary of the spiritual teaching of this first section of the Psalter.
That is really incredible. And just as we wrap up our conversation today, Dr. Bergsma, I mean, you've been touching on this all throughout our conversation this morning, but what do you think we can take away from Book 1 of the Psalms for our own lives in this day and age?
Well, it's getting harder to be a follower of Jesus all around the world. Anna, you know, we see persecution on the rise in many places. We see the culture getting more hostile to the gospel values of faithfulness, and marriage, family, right to life, these kinds of things. And in the midst of that, you know, we have to prepare ourselves for a future that's going to involve more persecution. And so it's a great resource to go back to these Psalms where David was undergoing persecution, observe how he coped with it, how he prayed through these times of difficulty, and just take inspiration and example from him for, you know, what we're going through in the current day.
Yeah, most definitely. Thank you so much, Dr. John Bergsma. The book is Psalm Basics for Catholics, Seeing Salvation History in a New Way. It's linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Just click on the show notes and you will find it. Let's take a look at weather across the nation. It is a mess, most of the country. A large February storm system is causing trouble from the Central Plains and most of the Mississippi Valley eastward into the Great Lakes and Mid-Atlantic. Heavy rain is expected from Texas through the lower and central Mississippi Valleys into the south, southeast, and Ohio Valley today. It'll be accumulating snow across the Central Plains, the Midwest, and western Great Lakes. Several inches of snow will be common, with upwards of 8 to 12 inches possible in parts of the Central Plains and Midwest. The Mid-Atlantic will also be receiving snow from this system, but that will change over to a wintry mix and eventually to a cold rain along the I-95 corridor. The Northeast, you'll have a quiet Wednesday, but the wintry weather is coming your way. It'll hold out until later tonight and into tomorrow. The Western U.S. will see the arrival of a new winter system. Meanwhile, snow will fall across the Cascades, Northern Sierra Nevada, Mountain West, and Northern Rockies. 16 past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with headlines after a quick break. Stick around.
Question, do you have a health insurance plan you are not happy with? Well, Bethany and Jason thought they were stuck. Their plan just kept getting more expensive, and Bethany's favorite doctor didn't even take that plan anymore. And then some friends at church told them about MediShare.
With our previous insurance, we were paying $1,200 a month. With MediShare, we now pay around $600 a month.
Yes, they're paying $600 less per month, and that's a pretty typical savings with MediShare. And they actually like MediShare more.
I was able to go back to my original doctor that I absolutely loved, and it's just been an absolutely beautiful thing being a part of MediShare.
Yeah, so they pay a lot less, and they like it more. No wonder MediShare is growing so fast. Find out more. They're super easy to talk to. All you have to do is call 855-25-SHARE. That's 855-25-SHARE, 855-25-SHARE.
Catholic Singles is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. If you're looking for someone who shares your faith and values, Catholic Singles is a great resource for bringing single Catholics together. Like Matt and Christine, who married a little over a year ago and have happily welcomed their first child. Founded by a Catholic single like yourself, Catholic Singles is committed to your needs as a Catholic by matching you with authentic Catholic principles, resources, and modern dating technologies. Let Catholic Singles help you find the perfect match on the web at catholicsingles.com/sunrise.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
18 past. Here's Anna with headlines.
The unions of Superiors General, which represents religious orders of men and women, have released a statement prior to the Global Abuse Summit saying the abuse of children is wrong anywhere and anytime. The Colorado Attorney General's office and the church are launching an investigation into clerical sexual abuse allegations, and airlines are already canceling flights as a winter storm promises to cause problems across much of the country.
All right, Anna Mitchell, I know we focus on Catholic news here, but
yes.
I wanted to highlight a story involving our separated brethren, specifically Phil Brookman's church at Memorial Road Church of Christ in Oklahoma City.
I'm not familiar. You're going to have to inform me.
So he's, you know, speaks every week to a congregation of about 1,000 worshipers at Memorial Road, but they also have a streaming service to where people who can't make it to their church service watch online.
Mm-hmm.
And he had obviously just come off of having read my book, Prayer in the Digital Age.
Oh, yeah, your hit bestseller.
My bestseller. New York Times bestseller, Prayer in the Digital Age.
Yeah.
And I was talking about, you know, how easy it is in the 21st century for Christians to live these lives that were connected to technology and detached from one another. And even shopping has become depersonalized, he said. He said, instead of going to the store and interacting with other humans, we only have to say, Alexa, order toilet paper.
Well, I hope you didn't just order toilet paper for a good portion.
Well, Bethany Becknell was listening on streaming, and she heard a voice coming from somewhere in her house saying, okay, I'll order toilet paper. Looked in her Alexa Amazon cart and found that she had gotten a package of 60 double rolls of Angel Soft.
Oh, man.
Added to her cart.
Wow. Matt, I hope you didn't just do that to somebody.
If I just did that, then I have something in common with Pastor Phil Brookman, and that's where dialogue will begin.
Alexa, find the Sunrise Morning Show Amazon link. Do you think that would work?
I don't know.
Somebody figure out how to somebody will let us know. That directive now, too.
It's 21 minutes past the hour.
I'm Father Rob Jack. Join me this afternoon for Driving Home the Faith, when Layla Miller will continue her series on how to talk about difficult moral topics with children. Dr. Janet Smith will discuss the upcoming summit on sexual abuse in Rome. I'll talk about the understanding of Genesis chapters 1 to 11, plus news, traffic, and weather. That's this afternoon beginning at 4 on Sacred Heart Radio.
You're on the road to praise the King, driving home the faith.
When you need a landscaper, plumber, dentist, lawyer, realtor, doctor, insurance, or a new car, go to sacredheartradio.com and find the complete Angels list of underwriters. Let them know where you heard them, Sacred Heart Radio, and why you chose them. They share your faith and values because they will never know how much impact Sacred Heart Radio has on their business unless you tell them. And if you know someone who should be on the Angels list, email me their contact info, Leah@sacredheartradio.com, and I'll take it from there.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Harrison Physical Therapy in Harrison, Ohio. General orthopedic and sports-related physical rehab services in a caring Christian environment from owners Janet and Tim Lees. Harrison Physical Therapy, 513-367-9299.
Rose Art Pharmacy, a proud supporter of Sacred Heart Radio, has a brand new website and app with specials, healthcare articles, and the ability to have prescriptions transferred to Rose Art Pharmacy, all on their new website or app at roseartpharmacy.com.
This is Father Benedict O'Kinsler from Mount St. Mary Seminary in Cincinnati for Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. And I would like to read a prayer from St. Ignatius Loyola. Dearest Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to labor and not to seek to rest, to give of myself and not to ask for reward, except the reward of knowing that I am doing your will. Amen.
From fathersofthechurch.com, Mike Aquilina now joining us. He, of course, the author of many books, including Villains of the Early Church. Good morning, Mike.
Morning, Matt.
So we're talking about Valentinus today, and just to be clear, this is not Saint Valentine, but kind of the opposite.
Yeah. It was a very common name. Valentine was a very common name in Rome. That's just the Latin form, Valentinus, and I guess there were, you know, there just as there are a lot of Michaels in my generation, there are good ones and bad ones, and there were good Valentines and bad Valentines, I guess.
I guess you could say that. Reading just a little bit out of your book on Valentinus, I feel like I went to school with this guy. Actually, I feel like he was in a couple of my undergrad philosophy classes. He was the guy who, when he would raise his hand, it wasn't to ask a question of the professor. It was to say something that would make him sound smarter than the professor.
Yes, and that was kind of the point of Valentinus's heresy. It was a heresy for the elite, the people who wanted to be the upper tier. They wanted to be considered superior to everyone else, intellectually superior. And that was his target market, you know, especially among the very rich, the people who wanted to buy prestige and buy the esteem of others.
So what era of the church was this, and who was he up against?
This is very early in the church's life. It's around the early 100s. You know, he came to Rome around 130 A.D. He was a priest from Alexandria in Egypt. According to several accounts, he wanted very badly to be a bishop, and that day never came for him. And out of resentment, he kind of created his own church. It's interesting that we're talking about a time so early in the church's history, and we already find wildly divergent heresies spinning off. And Valentinus isn't the first. They say he was the third generation of Gnostic to hit the city of Rome. And the church fathers who argued against Valentinus say that his own lineage as a Gnostic went back for a couple of generations. You know, St. John in the New Testament is already talking about this kind of heretic, the kind of heretic who denies that our Lord came in the flesh, that flesh is an illusion, and that, you know, these people also argued that matter is evil, and that human relations, marital relations are evil. And St. Paul talked about that kind of heretic as well. So the heresy goes back to the first generation. Valentinus gave it its most appealing form in the early 100s.
All right, so you got to tell me about the melons part of your chapter on Valentinus.
Well, you know, he did rouse the opposition of some of the great minds of his time in Christianity. Tertullian, who was a passionate lawyer who marshaled his best arguments against Valentinus and wrote a book against him, but also Irenaeus, who was working in France, what's now France, and he went after him in his book Against the Heresies. And Irenaeus, at first, you know, very patiently went through the writings of Valentinus and refuted them in a rational way, but at a certain point he just lost patience and he started making fun of it. Why? Because Valentinus made up this mythology. He didn't have a trinity, but in the beginning there was a masculine and a feminine principle in the cosmos, right? And they somehow had these relations and produced 30 generations of these spiritual beings afterwards. And then after that came wisdom, which became foolish, and that was the great fall. And so it was just made up. It was made up whole cloth. And so Irenaeus finally lost patience with all of this stuff, and he just started making fun of it. He said that you could just put funny names on everything, and it would be the same myth, and you'd see it for what it was. He said there is a certain pre-beginning, royal, beyond all thought, a power that exists before every other being and fills space in every direction, but along with it is a power which I denominate a pumpkin, and along with this pumpkin is another power which I denominate nothing at all. The pumpkin and nothing at all, since they are one, produced, but did not merely produce, so that it was different from them, a fruit which is everywhere visible, edible, and delicious, which in the language of fruits is called a cucumber. And he goes on in this vein for some time. He just replaces the names of vegetables and fruits for the names that Valentinus had for his eons, all of these spiritual beings who were descended from the original principles. What he wanted to show was that Valentinus is making this up. He's selling you a bill of goods. You yourself could do this if you just gave yourself 5 minutes, but it would be the wrong thing to do. Come back to the religion that Jesus Christ revealed that is not elitist. It's out there for everybody to see. It's the witness that the church was making before the world.
So like many before him, Valentinus didn't end up taking the church down. He instead gave the church a new way to articulate itself by attacking another wrong interpretation of the truth.
That's right. You know, that's the function of the heresies in God's design, that they sharpen us. They make us go deeper into our contemplation of the mysteries. And really, that's the purpose of all of the difficulties we encounter in life. I don't want to put forth the effort to grow in prayer and that sort of thing. But you know what? When I'm having difficulties, I'm forced to my knees. And that's when I contemplate the mysteries, including the mystery of my own life and my own destiny and what's at my core, and do I have the strength to go forward. We tend not to do this voluntarily. God knows that. God knows our hearts, and he's always giving us what's best for us, what's going to make us go forward.
All right, well, Mike Aquilina, if our listeners want to get a copy of your book, Villains of the Early Church, or anything else you've written, where do they go?
Fathersofthechurch.com.
It's the great Gnostic Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. You can, of course, find Mike Aquilina's books and all of our guest books if you go to sonrisemorningshow.com. That's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on show notes for today, and you'll find them all. It's 5:30. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. A huge winter storm is expected to slam every state east of the Mississippi River, canceling classes, restricting travel, and dumping snow and ice as it moves east. Mark Mayfield has more.
Forecasters say the worst of the storm is going to pound Chicago, Detroit, Philadelphia, New York City, and Washington today. More than 1,000 flights have already been canceled. Ice is going to threaten communities from across the Appalachians, from southwestern North Carolina up through Pennsylvania and into parts of southern New York State. Ice more than a half inch thick across Virginia and West Virginia is likely to take down power lines and tree branches while making roads treacherous. Classes and activities are canceled today for schools in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
The unions of Superiors General, which represents religious orders of men and women, have released a statement prior to the Global Abuse Summit at the Vatican saying, "The abuse of children is wrong anywhere and any time. This point is not negotiable." The statement says, quote, "We bow our heads in shame at the realization that such abuse has taken place in our congregations and orders and in our church." They say, "We need a different culture in our church and in society where children are treasured and where safeguarding is promoted," going on to offer some ideas for how to implement this in schools and hospitals run by religious orders, as well as in formation and spirituality. They ask for greater involvement of parents, women, and victims in this effort, saying directly to the victims, quote, "We acknowledge that there was an inadequate attempt to deal with this issue and a shameful lack of capacity to understand your pain. We offer our sincerest apologies and our sorrow. We ask you to believe in our goodwill and in our sincerity," end quote. The Global Summit on the Sexual Abuse of Minors begins tomorrow and runs through Sunday at the Vatican. In his homily at morning mass yesterday, Pope Francis reflected on the cost of war, calling it a modern-day flood, as he compared today to the story of Noah. From Vatican Radio, Devin Watkins reports.
Reflecting on the day's reading from Genesis, the Holy Father said there is a golden thread running through the story of the flood and modern-day conflicts. When faced with the world's calamities, he said we must ask God for the grace to cry and lament for the victims of war. He said many of those suffering its effects are starving children, orphans, and the poor, whom he said pay the highest price.
Il nostro Dio ci ama col cuore.
Pope Francis invited us to have a heart like God's that is capable of anger, pain, and closeness to others. One such as this, he said, is both human and divine. The Pope highlighted God's suffering when he sees the evil carried out by men and women. He noted that God regretted having created people so much that he decided to erase us from the face of the earth. "This is a God with feelings," said Pope Francis, "who is not abstract and who suffers, calling this the mystery of the Lord."
Ma è capace di arrabbiarsi, di adirarsi.
"He is able to get angry and to feel rage," the Pope said. "Our God has feelings." Pope Francis then reflected on the similarities between the time preceding the biblical flood and our own times. He said the two are not so different.
Le calamità sono più o meno le stesse.
He said there are calamities and problems, poor, hungry, persecuted, and tortured people, and people who die in war because others throw bombs as if they were candy. He said children suffer the tragedies of war growing up hungry and without education or being forced to be child soldiers. Our response, Pope Francis concluded, is to ask for the grace to have a heart like God's, one that feels pain when we witness others suffering. I'm Devin Watkins.
The Supreme Court is overturning the death sentence of a Texas inmate who's been ruled intellectually disabled. Bobby James Moore has been on death row since 1980 for killing a 72-year-old Houston grocery store clerk during a robbery. The court directed the Texas Court of Criminal Appeals to reexamine the case. It also expressed frustration that it was looking at this case again after it had sent it back to Texas in 2017 for many of the same reasons. Meanwhile, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg is back at work again. The 85-year-old justice returned yesterday to hear oral arguments for the first time since cancer surgery back in December. And attorneys representing the family of the Covington Catholic High School student at the center of a viral news story are filing a defamation lawsuit against the Washington Post. Nick Sandman's family seeks $250 million in compensatory and punitive damages. That's the news. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN. It's 35 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise Morning
Show. Schneller Heating, Air, and Plumbing is a proud supporter of Sacred Heart Radio. For repair, replacement, or maintenance of your home heating system, stay warm and comfortable during the coldest days this winter with Schneller. On the web at schnellerair.com.
If you would like to write to Sacred Heart Radio, address your letters to Sacred Heart Radio, 5440 Moeller Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45212. Our phone number is 513-731-7740.
Sacred Heart Radio family, with Lent in sight, it is the perfect time of year to ask those close to you to start the Sacred Heart Radio 7-Day Challenge by locking either 7:40 a.m., 9:10 a.m. or 89.5 FM on one of their car radio presets and listening for 7 straight days. So with Lent in sight and while it's still too cold to do anything outside, ask everyone you know to start the Sacred Heart Radio 7-Day Challenge today.
It's 24 minutes before the hour on this Wednesday, February the 20th, and your forecast is brought to you on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio by SchnellerAir.com. Well, it's a slushy, soggy mess outside this morning, so definitely be careful on the roadways. Right now, temperatures in the lower 30s as you're heading out the door. For Cincinnati, the morning wintry mix turns to rain, and heavy rain is likely today with a high of 48 degrees. Mostly cloudy tonight with an overnight low of 34. Mostly cloudy again tomorrow with a high of 44 degrees. For the Miami Valley Dayton area, the wintry mix changes to rain, and it could be heavy at times today with a high of 45 degrees. Chance of an evening shower, but then cloudy and chilly with an overnight low of 33. Mix of clouds and sun tomorrow with a high of 44. This is Sacred Heart Catholic Radio.
I hope you all are being safe and prudent out there with weather being a little crazy, but I hope that you're not completely paralyzed from all activity whatsoever. That's kind of the subject of today's segment with Gary Zimak. Gary Zimak now joining us from followingthetruth.com. Good morning, Gary.
Good morning, Matt.
So today we are in the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our series looking at verses that address worry and anxiety.
Yeah, Matt, we're going to look at, I think, one of the more obscure verses that we've discussed here on the program. But, man, this is a good one. We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, Matt, you know me. You know my history. I'm an anxious person by nature. It goes back to when I was a small child. I also worked in the software industry for 30 years. So I've got this kind of analytical mind that I always am able to anticipate everything that could go wrong. And you know, as you work as a software developer, that's a good thing, because when you're writing programs, you can anticipate things that will go wrong, things that the users could go wrong, and then you could build the code accordingly. But in life, that can be a disaster, Matt. As we walk with the Lord, almost any time the Lord asks us to do something, and it can even be something small, there is some element of fear involved because something could potentially go wrong. And if we constantly dwell on, well, maybe I shouldn't try this because maybe something will go wrong, we're going to do two things. We're going to limit what the Lord has planned for us. And ultimately, we're going to deprive ourselves of peace. And also, we're not acknowledging the fact that even if we make a mistake, that even if things don't go as planned, we're not acknowledging the fact that the Lord can fix it, which he can. So I think this is a great verse, and sometimes we can be so paralyzed with the fear of what might go wrong, we don't do anything, and that's a big mistake.
So we just taped a whole bunch of New Journey Home episodes, Gary, and this theme came up in every single one of them, because you have these people who come from ministerial backgrounds or come from some form of ministry and had a gift and a call from God very clearly that at one point caused them to trust, but then there's this next step that, you know, was, do you trust me enough to follow me and walk out into the blue and enter the Catholic Church? And, you know, they had to wrestle with that, every single one of these people. Do I look at the possible stuff that I could lose? Do I look at the risk? Do I look at whatever and see maybe I can just love Jesus out here? Or do I take the leap of faith and walk in and be in union with him in the sacraments? And you know what every one of them said about their decision to enter the church? Totally worth it. Totally worth it. And that's right. The way it works with all this stuff. There's all this fear and anxiety, but if God is telling you to walk out and that he's got you, then it's going to be worth it.
Absolutely. And Matt, I'm not advocating that people do things recklessly. Absolutely, we want to pray about it and discern, is the Lord really calling me to do this? If we look at the example of Peter, when Jesus is walking on the water, Peter sees him, and Peter just doesn't jump out of the boat and say, hey, I'm going to just walk on the water to the Lord. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you. Then Jesus said, come, and then Peter had to get out of the boat, and he was able to walk on the water temporarily until he lost his focus, took his eyes off of Jesus, focused on the storm, and he began to sink. But even then, he right away reached out to the Lord. The Lord grabbed him, and everything was okay. They both got back safely to the boat. Matt, I think after a period of discernment, there comes a point in time where we've got to take these risks. And you know, Matt, sometimes not even the big risks that really stop us from doing anything. I've known people, and I've wrestled with this over my life, throughout the course of my life. Should I be a lector at church? Well, what if I mess up? What if I don't say a word right? What if I trip down the steps? I mean, all kinds of crazy things. Believe me, these are real thoughts that I had. And you know, you just sell the Lord short, and you don't recognize the fact that if he's calling you to do this, he's not going to desert you. And yeah, if you mess up, he can fix it. He's got a good history of doing that.
Yeah, not only that, you were asking the wrong question when we're asking that. If we're saying, if I do this, will I mess up? If I do this, will I trip and fall down the steps and whatever? That's not the right question to ask. The right question is God asking me to do this?
Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. Because then it becomes more about him than about me. Like when I'm weak. This is what, as an anxious person, this is the way my mind works. What if I look stupid? What if I give a talk at a parish and
I got news for
up?
You, Gary. Right? If I look stupid, it doesn't matter what I do. FYI.
Right. But it's true. We get hung up on these little things and we forget. Well, wait a minute. What does the Lord want? You know, let's put aside what I want. If he's calling me to do this and I really love him, if I'm really a disciple as I say I am, well, then shouldn't I be following him?
Yeah, and, you know, there's so many ways this could be applied. You know, we've talked, for some reason this has come to mind in a couple of our segments lately, but I've just known so many friends in my life, even Christian friends from Bible college, who are like, I don't want to bring a child into this world. I mean, there's so many crazy things out there. The political climate's crazy, and, you know, I don't have the world's greatest job, and I don't want to subject a child to this, so we're just never going to have children.
Right. Right.
I mean, and that's just, I mean, there's such a mentality of that out there that, you know, we're not going to move ahead. We're not going to be open to life because, you know, what could go wrong? You know, what if the kid gets bad grades? What if he's not good at sports? Whatever it happens to be, and you're frozen in that mindset.
You are, and what you're doing there is saying, no, I don't believe my Father will provide for me. I don't care what Jesus said about my Heavenly Father providing for me. I don't believe it, so therefore it's all up to me. I can't take this step because something might go wrong. And that's really sad. And again, I really want to emphasize, I'm not saying be you know, just take reckless risks. I'm saying, well, the Lord's calling, if he's calling you to do something, if you get that feeling, maybe I should do this, maybe I should give a little more money, in the collection basket on Sunday, then you know, pray about it and then go for it, because there's a good chance that's exactly what he's calling you to do.
Yeah, and I think also it's because we don't have a sense that, you know, we think the big things are dangerous, but we don't realize just how much we're trusting in God just by, well, as they say in Lord of the Rings, it's dangerous business just walking out your front door, Gary. I mean, we don't realize how much we're provided for on a daily basis without even thinking about it, that if God's calling us forward, that we're going to be all right.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, Matt, I heard Fulton Sheen talk one time about how dare we be afraid when we fly in an airplane, thinking, what if something happens to us? What if the airplane crashes? He said, God could strike you down. You could die walking out your front door, as you said. I mean, we have to recognize the Lord's. The very fact that we woke up this morning means he's taking care of us. And we sometimes think of all these situations and, well, if I do this, then maybe this could be disastrous. No, I mean, the Lord's got you. And this is such a lesson for us. And if you look at people throughout history, you look at Abraham, you look at the Blessed Mother, you look at St. Joseph, you look at St. Paul, these people all took risks. Once they got to know the Lord, they knew he was calling them to do something. They took risks. And man, look at how they were rewarded.
Yeah, it's not about reckless risk. It's about trusting a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's what it's about.
Amen.
So.
Amen.
All right, Gary Zimak, I know that as I was looking today on your Amazon rankings, Give Up Worry for Lynn is number one in like adult Christian literature right now.
Oh, I'm excited.
So people better order this if they want to get a copy by Lent so it doesn't run out.
That's what, absolutely, absolutely. And I would encourage anybody who wants to order Give Up Worry for Lent to go either to Amazon, to Barnes & Noble, to AveMariaPress.com, or to my website, followingthetruth.com.
And, of course, your local Catholic bookstore. And, Gary, thanks so much. We'll talk to you again soon.
All right, Matt. Always a pleasure, my friend.
All right. There is a lot going on in Rome this week. We're going to hit a break, and Anna Mitchell's going to have on Ed Condon from Catholic News Agency to talk about the worldwide meeting of bishops on the abuse crisis. Stay with us. It's a quarter till.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels. Online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White Incorporated has been constructing with knowledge and providing service with integrity and safety. From heavy industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, South Bend, Whiting, Newcastle, and Boston, you can count on excellent construction service and quality. J.J. White Incorporated, 215-722-1000, and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
The Lord calls and transforms the Combodi missionaries. He strengthens them with His Spirit and sends them to share God's love with the world's poorest and most abandoned. Do you desire to stand with and proclaim the gospel to the marginalized, the poor, the voiceless, the less privileged in the footsteps of St. Daniel Comboni? Do you feel called to be part of this missionary family? Learn more at combonimissionaries.org. C-O-M-B-O-N-I missionaries.org.
A lot of people listen to Catholic radio and get great information to help build their faith and support their faith. But there are also people out there who haven't yet built a relationship with God, and Catholic radio reaches them wherever they are. It evangelizes in a way like no other medium, and that's just one of the many reasons why Catholic radio is so important.
Jimmy Akin thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
13 till, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
A huge winter storm that's expected to slam every state east of the Mississippi is canceling classes, restricting travel, and dumping snow and ice as it moves east. The unions of superiors general representing religious orders of men and women have released a statement prior to the Global Abuse Summit saying the abuse of children is wrong anywhere and anytime. And attorneys representing the family of the Covington Catholic High School student at the center of a viral news story are filing a defamation lawsuit against the Washington Post seeking $250 million in damages. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. If you'd like to hear the next newscast in about 10-ish minutes from now, Download our app. Go to sonrisemorningshow.com, and you can listen to all 3 hours of the Sunrise Morning Show. We'd be very happy to have you. It's 12 till now on the Sunrise Morning Show. Ed Condon is back with us from the Catholic News Agency. Ed, welcome back.
Always a pleasure to be here.
It is a pleasure to have you. Now, the Vatican's global meeting on sexual abuse gets underway tomorrow in Rome. There was a press conference earlier this week to discuss the agenda. And, of course, Cardinal Blaise Cupich of Chicago is one of the principal organizers of this summit. What did he say to expect from it?
Well, he spoke very clearly about what the Church, and particularly the Holy Father, was looking to achieve, what the Holy Father was looking to discuss. He talked a lot about keeping to the task at hand. And that really is to discuss the specific abuse of the sexual abuse of minors, rather than a more broad agenda, and to look at imposing on the bishops of the world the seriousness of the sexual abuse crisis and giving them a clear sense of what and why the Church needs to deal with this.
Well, of course, here in the United States, there was a lot of hope, I guess you could say, that the agenda would include things like bishop accountability, the issue of, you know, expanding what we understand to be a vulnerable adult, given the McCarrick scandal involving, you know, seminarians and other priests. None of that's going to be covered.
That's right. It's a little surprising for many people. I think that a lot of people hoped that there would be some discussion of vulnerable adults, would be discussion of the abuse of people who were also the victims of an abuse of authority. I think in the days following the laicization of Theodore McCarrick, who, of course, was laicized not just for the abuse of minors, but also the abuse of adults, with what the sentence underlined in bold is saying, with the aggregating factor of abuse of authority, I think a lot of people were saying, well, this is going to have to be on the agenda, right? And it's not. But, you know, again, Cardinal Cupich, along with the rest of the organizing committee, have said that, you know, the Pope is less interested in coming up with new ways to deal with the abuse crisis and more about imposing on bishops a sense of seriousness in the hope that they will take the initiative when they get home, giving them a sense of their own responsibilities rather than telling them what to do.
You know, that's so interesting. I mean, maybe we are just so focused on the United States. I guess the United States is just that much further ahead than the rest of the world in terms of understanding the gravity of this issue.
Unfortunately, I think that may well be the case. I think there's an argument to be made that says that we in the Church in the United States are really living a second-generation scandal at this point, and a lot of the rest of the world has yet to deal with the first generation of scandal. But, you know, the sort of traumatic events that we went through as Catholics in this country in sort of 2000, 2001, 2002, and the spotlight revelations, that reckoning really hasn't happened in many places in the world yet. And I think that's the thing that this conference taking place in Rome this week wants to focus on, is to say, look, this is a problem everywhere, not that it's a particular problem in the Church everywhere, but that the sexual abuse of minors is something that exists throughout human history. It's existed in every human institution, and it's something that really there has to be a reckoning for.
Well, that raises the question then why the bishops of the United States were held back on trying to move even further forward in our own crisis here in the United States, particularly when it comes to bishop accountability and the ideas that they wanted to vote on at the November meeting. Now, I know that Cardinal Cupich was asked about that, and he cited a document from Pope Francis as already having guiding principles for the Church on that. Can you tell us about this document?
Sure. So Cardinal Cupich spoke about and referenced a document called Come una madre moribole, which is a motu proprio, which is a legal document issued by the Pope on his own initiative that came out in 2016, and it lays out not just principles but clear procedures for what to do when an accusation is made against a bishop and how to make an accusation against a bishop, not just of sexual abuse or necessarily something that directly grave for him, but even including abusive office or negligence, failure to deal with accusations that have been made about one of his priests. At the time it was released, it was considered to be a very striking and important reform. And Cardinal Cupich said yesterday during a Q&A session that, you know, we shouldn't look for sort of enhanced procedures for bishop accountability because we already have this document, and that's the document to look to. That's the document that will provide the processes for, you know, increasing accountability for bishops. But what makes this so strange is that actually the Pope had said quite publicly that he was abandoning his own reform. He did this as recently as the in-flight press conference on his way back from Ireland in October, that he was asked about why the tribunals and mechanisms and reporting structures that this document had laid out had never been brought into force, and the Pope said that he decided it wasn't necessarily appropriate, that the mechanisms that he, his own reforms had brought in, wouldn't necessarily be as apt to be applied everywhere in the world in every cultural context. So for Cardinal Subic to cite this reforming document as, again, a live legal reform is confusing, given what the Pope has previously said.
What should we make of that? I mean, is it going back into effect? Is he previewing something that the Pope might be, you know, going back to this document? I mean, what do we make of that?
It's really hard to tell. It was really surprising on a number of levels to hear him cite this document, not just because it had been brought out with great fanfare in 2016 and then never formally adopted, not just because the Pope had sort of very publicly turned his back on the practicalities and procedures of it as recently as a few months ago, but also because when the Pope sort of disowned his own reform in October, he chided Marie Collins, who's herself an abuse survivor and a former member of the Pontifical Commission for the Protection of Minors, for being what he says, you know, quite fixated with Comuna Madre and the reforms that didn't happen out of it, and saying basically, look, I liked the spirit of what I did here, but the practicalities and procedures weren't suitable. So if Cardinal Subic is bringing this out as a reason why there isn't going to be any discussion of bishop accountability this week in Rome, it's very perplexing because the Pope has already said that this document isn't suitable for dealing with a global situation. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen this week.
Well, maybe Cardinal Subic just didn't pay attention to that in-flight press conference and wasn't aware that the Pope had kind of dismissed them as impractical. Who knows? I mean, I guess we'll find out soon. But what do you think, Ed? I mean, we only have about 30 seconds, but we as an American church, where do we go from here? I mean, what's next for the American hierarchy, do you think?
I think the most hope that we in this country can have for some meaningful reform and some real progress is for bishops to stop looking to Rome and, above all, stop looking to each other for taking a lead. I think what Rome is going to end up saying to bishops and what they need to take home is this is on them individually and personally, and reform needs to start in their own backyards.
Canonically, that can happen on an individual diocesan basis?
The diocesan bishop is effectively the law in his own diocese, and they're more than capable of bringing in reforms. And we've seen some start, so it's possible.
It's possible. All right, Ed, really appreciate your time this morning, your analysis, and we'll have the Catholic News Agency linked at sunrisemorningshow.com so folks can follow along with your coverage. Thank you so much.
Always a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
All right, that'll do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Anna Mitchell. For Matt Swaim and Paul Lockman, may God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.